All right, for today, we do want to chase the theme that we've started for this week, and we've introduced it a little bit in our morning Bible studies, a little bit in this service, talking about how we conduct ourselves. And you guys were in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We're going to be in Philippians chapter 1, so if you'd like to be there, go there rather. I'm sure you'd like to be there, otherwise you're just going to miss out today. But if you'd like to go there and mark it or whatever, we'll be there in just a minute. So as always, it's in the bulletin, it's on the wall, you can follow along there. Listen, if there are other things going on in your life that you'd like for us to know about, just make sure you share that on that response card. Things going on in your life. But just a minute, we're going to get to Philippians chapter 1. I want to talk through a thought today we're going to call living for the gospel. Living for the gospel. So I want to ask you a question, and I hope that you have courage to be honest. In your opinion, what are you living for? In your opinion, what are you living for? Why do you wake up? Why do you get dressed? Why do you eat? Why do you do what you do? Why do we do what we do day in and day out? What are we living for, really? Anybody want to answer? Sir? Survival. So we're just trying to make it next day. Right? Get me through today. Okay? Anybody else? What are you living for? I know what the Bible says. I'm saying, what are we living for? I understand we're dressed up on a Sunday. But when we look within, what is it? What drives you? What is it that wakes you up, gets you out of bed? All right? So we've got responsibilities, right? And they wake us up, get our attention. How many of you live for your job, or you used to live for your job? Anybody? A lot of people going, no. Some of you going, yeah. You liked your job. It's just kind of what drove you. Listen, a lot of people are that way. They wake up and can't go to work. They love their job, but they love what comes as a result of their job. So it could be notoriety. It could be working their way up. It could be some stock. It could be some money, whatever it is. Right? And so maybe what we're living for are those things, the money or the benefits of getting up out of bed. Now, anybody else, something that you're living for? There's an old song, what is it, working for the weekend? Something like that. You live for your weekends. You live for a kid-free date sometime every now and again. All right? What are you living for? What motivates you? What compels you? That's kind of what we're going to be dealing with here today. For some people, it's a relationship. So a guy or a girl. You know, a guy will drive a car a long way to go see a girl he likes. Just telling a story like that here this morning. And a girl probably would do the same thing, right? Waking up thinking about him. You remember that? You're still living that, right? Come on, give me some hope. Wake up thinking about the one you love or the people that God has blessed you with. Some people live just for that. Some people live for school. I mean, there are people who are professional, whatever. They go to school forever. That's just what they like to do. They've got degree after degree after degree. Not really applying any of them. They just enjoy the school setting. Some people are living to get out of school. Right? I'm tired of the school stuff. Let's progress. Right? Then whatever comes next, you know what happens? You get tired of it too. Right? So it's learning how to live today for purpose. Even in the school, and even when you are struggling through the week, trying to get through the weekend, and even when the relationship is good or bad, it's always about having an intentional purpose for each of our days. So what we're going to see in our text today, Paul was driven, but not by any of these kinds of things. Paul was driven to know Jesus, and Paul was driven to make Jesus known. And outside of that, you could invite Paul, but he wasn't going to play. You could invite Paul, he wasn't going to come over. You could tell Paul of a great investment, and Paul says, I'm not buying. Because if it doesn't revolve around knowing Jesus better or working to make him known, then I'm out. Life here is about the gospel. And so today we're going to look through living for the gospel. To kind of help illustrate this, I've got a little object, maybe, if this works. Here in my hand. Sound like a magician? This is not a magic trick. All right, so what do I have? Yeah, that's what I need. It's a way to get me back home. So I have a rope in my hand. What's on the end of this rope? Tape. Okay? What color is the tape? What is it? And everybody colorblind said green. It's gray. Maybe my hands are covered. Right? It's duct tape. Somebody said that. You're correct. And so here's the deal. All right? Let's imagine that all of this yellow, and by the way, we can't see where the yellow ends. It just looks like it goes on indefinitely. All of this yellow rope represents eternity. Okay? And it's going to keep going, and it's just going to keep going, and there's a lot of it. All right? You know what this right here represents? This represents like our life today. So from here to here, birth to death, eternity. Right? Some people work hard from about right here to about right here so they can enjoy this about right here. Not thinking at all about all this. Right? We're going to live forever, folks. And so what matters the most? Is it about waking up and living for what matters here? Or is it about living here in light of everything here? It should be follow the yellow rope, right? Follow the yellow brick road. Now then, we're fired. So we're back in business now, okay? All right. So what matters most? The yellow portion or the gray portion? The yellow portion. How many chances do we get at the gray portion? One chance. This is all the opportunity we have, right? And so what Paul was trying to encourage people to do was live today in light of the principles of forever. Everything that governs God, everything that God governs, everything that He is about, that's what our lives should be about as well. So Philippians chapter 1, let's go there. And we're going to read the end of this chapter. And what you'll find here, Paul starts off this letter, he's just so thankful for these people. I love the beginning of this letter, and we'll get to the beginning of the letter at the end of this message. But he's writing to encourage these people. He's writing to tell them of his current position. Where do we find Paul when he's writing the letter of Philippians? Do you remember? He's not out. So he's in prison. That's right. All right. And so he's writing this letter out to let people know that he's been taken as a prisoner, and it's been working to encourage people. Right? Usually somebody goes to prison, we're like, oh no. And their life is forever changed, and we'll never get to see them again, and how's this all going to work? And yet Paul saw it as opportunity, and so he continues to write this letter, and all these Christians were encouraged. Why? Because even in prison, Paul was bold. Who else is in prison? In a real general way, people, right? People were in prison. So wherever people were, Paul was like, let me share the gospel with you. We can be behind concrete walls or in a home, however it worked back then, or we can be out having a good time in a boat. I don't care where we are, wherever there are people, I can fulfill my mission. And so Paul is imprisoned, writing this letter, and people are emboldened because of his faith, even while he's in prison. There's an opportunity that he may even die, and yet he's not concerned about that. That's where we find Paul saying, you know, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And so he's writing this facing death. So it was encouraging to these other Christians. And then he gets to the end of this because he says this, I want to come see you. I just love you so much, and I love your partnership in the gospel, and I pray for you all the time. And whenever I think about you, I have joy in my heart. And I want to come see you, but if I don't get to come see you, then here's some guides for life. If I die in this prison, then here you go. Here's how you conduct yourself. And so let's look at these last four verses. Philippians chapter 1. Beginning in verse 27. He says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, and that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here is in me. So I want to look at Paul's challenge here, kind of as he's possibly facing the last days of his life. He goes on to write there and say, I'm persuaded that I'm going to get through this. Your prayers and God's presence in my life, I believe I'm going to get through this, but whether or not I get to come to you again, I don't know. And so if I don't, here's how you conduct yourself. And in a real short phrase there, he says, live your life worthy of the gospel. And so today we're going to look at living for the gospel. Three things we're going to note as you can follow along through your bulletin there if you'd like as we progress throughout this message. The first thing is this. Living for the gospel is worth the investment of our lives. Living for the gospel is absolutely worth the investment of our lives. So what does it mean to invest? All right, so you put something into it. And usually when you're investing, it's not like half-hearted, right? So no one, if you're going to invest in a stock market and you've got $1,000, you're not like, eeny, meeny, miny, mo, that one starts with R, I'll go with that one. Here you go. Nobody does that, right? I don't know. I would hope they don't. That's just being wasteful, frivolous. All right, so you'd spend time studying. You'd try to understand the company and you'd look at your resources as valuable because you're going to invest them. To invest means to be devoted to a purpose. It means you and I are to be devoted to a purpose. And so what Paul is talking about here is not just life on a Sunday or life for the 30 minutes every morning. Life in general is about the gospel of Christ. Always. And so whether it's here or whether it's at home in our neighborhood or if it's at work, traveling, at the store, it doesn't matter. Everywhere my life should be compelled by, I should see the world through the lens of the gospel. So everything I think should be a gospel thought. Anybody there? No, I'm not there either. Every word that I say should be compelled by the gospel. And to say something other than something fruitful towards the gospel would be a waste of my mouth, a waste of my time, would be a poor investment. Just like randomly selecting a stock to give $1,000 to, that's a poor investment. For you and I to live in any other way than for the gospel is a poor investment of our life. And so Paul is saying here, invest your life. It is worth everything. It's worth all that you have and all that you are. Let's go back to that verse. We'll read through verse 27 probably three more times here this morning to just focus in on what Paul's telling us here about living worthy. And so here initially he says, whatever happens, whether I come to you or not, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. Then whether I come and see you or not, or only hear about you in my absence, I'll know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. And then verse 28, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. And so you and I are to live in such a way that our lives demonstrate gospel principles. Everything that should flow from me should be gospel driven. So the power that's within me should be bold. It should be courageous because that reflects my God. My God's not a coward. Though I may get nervous, it shouldn't restrict me or keep me from doing what God wants me to do. When I'm gospel-driven, gospel-centered, then I'm saying my life is worth the investment. And if it fails, if somebody doesn't receive it well, that's on them. For me, my job is to invest and to invest everything with all that I have. Display the power, demonstrate the truth, all of these things for Christ. Three words that we'll use also this morning that coincide with the 3 points. Are the word strive, the word stand, and the word stick. Strive, stand, and stick. And so here initially Paul tells us that we need to be striving after the gospel, striving for the gospel. So when you think of the word strive, what do you think of? Perseverance, to fight for it. I'm striving after it. Anybody else? Driven, all right? Very driven. So it's this idea, I'm going to be driven. I'm going to fight for it. I'm going to contend for it. It is worth it. And so I'm pressing after with everything that I have. We don't strive for anything that doesn't matter. If you want a healthy marriage, you know what you'll do? You'll strive for it. It won't just happen. You want to be healthy physically? It doesn't just happen, does it? We know that it takes a lot of time and effort and energy, and you got to think right, you got to eat right, you got to rest right, you got to work out right, you got to take care of yourself if that's the goal. And so if the goal is the gospel and we're striving after it, it means we've got to contend for it. We've got to know what we're talking about, know what we're after. We've got to understand the mission. And so it's worth it. It also means that we endeavor. And when you think of that word strive, does that bring up a thought of ease? No. Usually it means there's effort, there's energy. This is going to be hard. It's going to be a struggle. But I'm going to persevere. I'm going to press on. That's the picture here Paul is trying to paint as he says, strive for the gospel. Well, what is the gospel? And this is important to outline. Listen, each one of us need to know the gospel. Why? To share it, right? And listen, we can say, hey, come to my church, and that's perfectly fine. But people don't want to just say, hey, go talk to my pastor. He'll tell you the gospel. They want to know, what's the gospel mean to you? That's great that Jesus did to him, but you're inviting me to your church. You're inviting me into this life. What is this that you're talking about? What is this gospel? The gospel states that you and I are all sinners and that we are in desperate need of Jesus. All the gospel does is make clear verbally what we know inwardly. Everybody knows they've sinned. They may not say it. I've made mistakes in my life. I've done some things that I regret. There's some things I should not have participated in. We've sinned. Everybody knows that. So all the gospel says outwardly is what everyone knows inwardly. We're all sinners. The gospel says God is real. Right? This isn't phony. This isn't a hoax. The gospel says there is a God who is creator, but he's also God who has created you and I to have a relationship with him. The result of creating us is that he's given us this ability to choose some things, and we've made some poor choices. And along the way, what's happened is we've been separated from God because of our sin, because holiness cannot coexist in relationship with what? Sin. God cannot coexist with sinful people. And so that leaves people in a hopeless position unless there's a Savior, unless God can work on behalf of God to bring us to himself. And so God gave us the perfect gift, who gave his life so that we could be restored back into relationship with God. And so now there is life. Right? You can word it however you want. There is a God, and we're in need of him because we're sinful people. Our sin has separated us. God gave his son Jesus to bridge that gap. He traded my sin for his what? 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us, in exchange for my sin, I'm taking on his righteousness. And so in Christ, I am made right with God. In Christ, I have this relationship restored with God. So we need to know the gospel, this gospel that brings life. What's it mean that I am restored? So I'm in right relationship, but it means my sins are forgiven. Are your sins forgiven? Hello? All right, if they are, then you've got a story to tell somebody. It's not because some teacher proclaimed to you and signed a certificate that you hung in your office that says, I'm a Christian, that makes you saved. It's because there is a God who reached down into the life of a sinful person and saved you, just like he did me. So I got a story to tell people that don't know God. Whether you believe it or not, that's up to you. But that is mine to tell. That is my story. You can't have it. You can share it, but it only applies to me. And so I'm telling you my story. I need to know the gospel. I've been forgiven. My guilt has been removed, and in its place now I have life. I have purpose. I have passion. I have pursuit for glory. What's the glory? It's the gospel of Christ. It's living our lives here on purpose, living here in ways that matter. So we need to know the gospel. The gospel has worked in us so it can work in others. So I need to be able to share it. Everybody needs Jesus. So the truth of the matter about the gospel is this. Every one of us have every reason to be compelled to live our life for the glory of the gospel. Wouldn't you say? And when you think about somebody who's died in your place, who took your position and my position and made us right with this holy God, that's not just something that's worthy of a thank you. And I'll send you a note or dropping a buck or two here or there. There's nothing I could ever do with my entire being to ever repay God for what he has done for me just in saving me. And I don't belittle salvation. I'm just saying that's the start of what God has done for us. If it was all about saving us, he'd just check us out. Knelt at an altar, prayed, where'd they go? They must have got saved. It's all over for them. No, there's life here. There's purpose here. There's reason here. There's peace here. There's all sorts of things that come as a result of the work of the gospel in our life. See, when I think about what Jesus has done for me, it's no big deal for me to surrender everything to Him. My wife, my kids, my family, my mind, my experiences, everything about me is all yours. The gospel compels us to invest all, and that's absolutely what Paul was trying to demonstrate. See, once again, it's in the gospel where I finally heard what I needed to know within, that I'm a sinner and I'm in need of a Savior. In the gospel is where I heard that there is one who can help me and save me because somebody shared the gospel with me. And if that's true for you, somebody shared it with you as well, and you heard that there is one who could save you. It's in the gospel that we have eternal life, right? So we've got gray, but we've got yellow or gold, and we've got gold forever. We've got some gray days, but we've got gold forever. And so it's in the gospel that I heard that I have not just eternal life, but I have life today. And life today tells me and tells you, friend, you have peace. Not because you show up at Peace Church. You have peace because God's Spirit lives in you. And we have comfort, and we have strength, and we have courage, and we have hope, all because of the gospel. Everything that is worth anything in my life is attributable to the gospel. And so it just begs me easily to surrender my all, invest everything that I have in the work of Christ. We have every reason to be compelled to invest our lives in the work of the gospel. See, to invest means not only do I see what Jesus has done in me or for me, but I see that what He's done in me and for me, He wants to do in you and for you. The gospel is not just to me, it's to go through me. And so I'm going to share with you, and I'm going to share with my coworker, and I'm going to share with my spouse, and I'm going to share with my kid. You name a person breathing, we're going to share it with them. Because the gospel's for them, and it's worth the investment on our part to share it. Not only do I see it, not only do I experience it, but I get to share it. Do you think about how Paul lived? Living for the gospel wasn't just recreational. It wasn't just special occasional. We're having a special Sunday. Let me share Jesus with you. We could be walking down the road. Paul says, let's talk about Christ. We could be in prison. Let's talk about Christ. We could sit down and write a letter, and Paul's going to tell you about Jesus. In every way that we have recorded, he's demonstrated his life to be one lived out entirely for the worth of the gospel. It was his purpose. It was his reason for living. Matter of fact, Paul said he could die for it. He was ready to die for it. In that text we didn't read, Paul says, I pray God gives me strength, that I have courage to die honorably for him if that's what's required of me. Because he wanted to invest everything. He didn't ever want to cower. He didn't ever want to be anything less than what God had positioned him to be. The investment of his life was worth everything, even if it meant death. And so he had the right power, obviously connected to God. His perspective was correct. And he invested all. Listen, if we have nothing worth dying for, you've heard this, we have nothing worth living for. Paul lived with such passion. He lived with such focus, even being beaten, thrown in prison, shipwrecked, left naked, starving, hungry. He had purpose because he had something that was worth dying for, which is the gospel. And that gave him life today. Let me tell you something, man. Money is not worth living for. It's going to fade. Right? How many of you have had those moments where an unexpected bill arrives at your house? I thought that was paid. I totally forgot about that. Or where you're driving along and it goes ka-clunk, ka-clunk, ka-clunk. And you got to call somebody to tow it. You know what that takes? Money. And you start getting sick and your body starts to break down. And so you have to go see somebody who can help you. And you know what that takes? Money. Right? So if you're younger, just look around. Everybody's going, money, money. Now, some of the best advice my father-in-law ever gave me is if you have money problems, you don't have problems. You don't begin to know what problems are if all you have are money problems, because money, easy come, easy go. You have it, and one day somebody else demands it from you. You're going to drive that car, it's going to cost you some money. You're going to live in that house, it's going to cost you some money. All right? So we work and we toil to earn money. That's easy come, easy go. Don't invest your life for money. Don't invest your life just for the relationship here. Right? We're talking about eternal things. Live the gray in light of the gold. Living our lives for the purpose of the gospel. So it's worth the investment of our life. I don't know what else to say about it. So let's proceed. living for the gospel, secondly, is going to demand from us that we perform our duty at all times. It demands from us that we perform our duty at all times. So once again, Paul's writing this from where? From prison. All right, and so Paul's demonstrating for us that this moment matters. You know, how easy would it have been just to get all wrapped up in himself? I've done nothing wrong but try to love people. I've just tried to point out how this is error and this is truth, and they hate me. And they're talking about killing me. I mean, we could just sit there and throw a woe is me party until we just fainted. And yet Paul's not sitting there, oh, I can't believe I'm in these situations. I can't believe this is happening to me. What did I ever do to deserve this? How unfair. He looks at every moment as an opportunity for the gospel. And so Paul is imprisoned, and not only is he imprisoned, the thought of death is right there before him, and his purpose is not changed. Not one bit. It's not any shade at all different. He's still writing to encourage. He's still living and sharing the gospel. So let's go back to verse 27. Verse 27, he says, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit. What does it mean to stand? When you think about standing, what's it mean to stand? Is stand to be imposing? Plant your feet. Okay, that's good. What else? Stand. Be firm. It's to stand to be like authoritative. Like, I'm telling you this is the way it is, and you better suck it up because you better get right or you're going to get left. You ready to meet Jesus? Because I'm about to introduce you, right? That's not how it works to be standing. Standing is firm. Standing is planted. Standing means to perform the duty of. Perform the duty of. You know what you don't find within the word stand? I just don't feel like it. I'm so tired. I've got so many other things going on. I'm just distracted. Standing means day in, day out, we perform the duty of. It means as much as it depends on me, I will press on. As much as it relies on me living out the gospel, I'll persevere. Whether I feel like it or not, I will press on. And that's good for you and I to be able to see today. Was Paul standing because it was convenient? I don't think anyone in prison would ever say, hey, this is convenient. Was Paul standing because it was enjoyable? Because the crowd was all in it and the world was all behind him and they were rah-rahing Paul and he was elevated this position of fame? No. Paul wasn't standing because he felt like it. I think Paul had days where he didn't feel like it. When you look at his resume there that he lists of all the things that he had experienced here, beaten with rods, stoned and left for dead, just stripped naked, shipwrecked, hungry, starving. I think there are days where Paul probably felt like, is this worth it? And yet we never see him cower. We never see him retreat. He was standing because he knew it was worth it. So when I stand, when you stand, it means we stand because we know it's worth it. We know that the gospel matters. And so we stand. We stand when it's hard. We stand. We stand when we feel like we're alone. None of my family believes. All my coworkers think I'm just crazy. All my friends have deserted me, and I keep standing. I'm not standing here to shove it in your face. I'm not standing here to make a mockery of you or to tell you that I'm right and you're wrong. I'm standing here performing the duty that my Savior has commissioned me to perform. Whether I feel like it or not, whether I have time for it or not, always consumed, always driven by the gospel. See, if any day is ever worth you and I living out the gospel, every day is worth it. If any day is worth it, every day is worth it. And so I just want to encourage you, think about how you're living currently. Are we being influenced by the gospel? You ever have a day where you don't feel like it? Jesus, I know I'm supposed to honor you in this relationship. I just cannot stand this person. You don't understand how difficult they've made it for me. And I know you'll forgive me, so So here goes. You ever have a day where you just get weary, tired, trying to live to honor the Lord, and just seems all these things keep coming against me? I'm trying to be faithful in my giving. It's like the more I give to the Lord, the more people take from me now. What's the deal with that? You give and you give and you give. Maybe you don't see the fruit for your labor. And so you invest and you think, man, is this worth it? I think we all want to say that we've had days where we've said that or we've felt that, and we've probably been driven by that attitude. It's just not worth it today. I'm just not in the mood. So I know you need somebody to love you. I just don't have time. I got aid that I got to get to. And I can't take a moment to talk and pray or to love or to work with you. I got to go. Sometimes some days we don't feel like it. Some days I know I question, is my heart really in it? But what we've said here is, if it demands the duty, then do I follow my heart or do I lead my heart? I got to lead my heart. You know, one of the dumbest lines ever. Hollywood movie. Just follow your heart. Don't follow your heart. Jeremiah said, our heart is deceptive above all things. Who can know it? And so I'm going to discern that my heart is right without approaching the Lord. Maybe what God is asking of me is extremely challenging and difficult. We're going to follow our heart, or we're going to follow our God. And we sang this morning, He followeth me. Did we? We sang, He leadeth me. I need the Lord to lead my heart. I don't need my heart to lead me. And what happens, and you'll find this to be true, when you start doing the things that you don't feel like doing, it's not long before your emotions start coming along. And so you start praying for somebody that you can't stand, and you'll find out that you care about that person. How is that possible? It's because God is changing your heart, and He's changing mine. And when we live when it's hard, we're just building character. Anybody can cower when it gets hard. Paul tells us in Romans, that's how our character is built. It's through testing. It's through struggle. And when we persevere through these difficulties, man, this character is built. We're strengthened. And so it demands us to perform the duty. I don't have time. You better find some time. I just don't feel like it. I could care less if you feel like it. The gospel is life. And we're to live like it is. It demands from us to perform our duty. And so stand. Stand for the gospel. Strive for it. Stand for it. And then third and last here this morning, let's talk through stick. Living for the gospel is to be lived out in partnership with other believers. Kind of a reoccurring theme here, isn't it? For the third week in a row, we're going to touch a very similar point, although it works differently. But the idea in general is very similar. 2 weeks ago, we worked through a thought we called a guide for growth. And we talked about how important it is to be connected to a church because we help one another grow. Right? Hebrews 6 says, let us move beyond. This is where you are spiritually. You can't stay there. This is where I am spiritually. I can't stay there. We're going to press each other to move beyond. We need to connect and come together. Last week, we worked through that thought called restore, where we saw that restoration reminds us to stay connected. You remember Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, where Paul says, hey, you need to carry each other's burdens, right? Because I'm part of your restoration and you're part of mine. I need you to help me and you need me to help you, and vice versa, and all the way around through the building. We've been established together as a body for good, to help support and encourage and strengthen and restore one another. Well, today what we're saying is this, to strive and to stand is going to require us to stick. What do we mean by stick? It means we got to stick together. It means you and I have to stick together. Verse 27, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I'll know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, in verse 28, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. And so he says, stand firm as how many? Stand firm as one. Stand firm as one. He says, we are to strive how? Together. Stand firm as one. Strive together as one for the gospel. These are the terms that Paul uses to help us understand the partnership that's required in this work. And so as we go back to the beginning of this letter, I love how he addresses these people. Right? These weren't just close friends that Paul had made throughout life, you know, that he had buddied around with and fished with and built tents with and traveled with. These were people who had stuck by him. These are people who had stayed. Let's go to verse 4 and 5 of Philippians chapter 1. Paul says, "In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy." Why? Because of your, what is it? Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Every time I think of you, man, just joy just wells up in my heart. Not because you're gifted or have great abilities, not because you're a good giver, not because you're kind or you're a good friend. Every time I think of you, I think about your partnership in this gospel. How you have just been resilient. How you've been striving. How you've been standing. How we've stuck together even while other people are being crucified and people are being martyred. People are being persecuted. People are being imprisoned. You guys have stuck. You've stayed the course. We've locked arms and we've battled this thing out together. And so Paul demonstrates here one of the great beauties of the church. That people like you and people like me, we get to stick together. Does this demand that we agree on everything? No, because then it definitely would be a party of one. And there'd be 60 of them just within this room. And you'd meet by yourself with your God. And I'd meet over here by myself with my God. And we'd have church by ourselves. That's not how it's built. So no, it doesn't demand that we see everything the same. It doesn't necessitate that. We don't even have to strive to see things the same way. How boring would it be if we all had the same opinion? I mean, then iron would sharpen nothing. There's got to be some conflict. There's got to be some difference of opinion. You've got to see the text this way, and I see it this way, and we come together and talk it out, and this is, oh, maybe I get new perspective. Maybe I grow. Maybe you help me or I help you. And so we need to be partnered together in this thing called the gospel. This beauty of the church is that we get to connect and lock arms where it matters the most. And so though we don't agree on everything, though we're different ages and experiences, different abilities and giftings, we lock arms together for the cause of Christ because we believe that it's worth the investment of our lives. Otherwise, what are we doing here? We're missing the boat. So we're to stick together. We're to stick together. We lock arms around the gospel. And so what we've tried to look at here this morning is what Paul says matters. And he says, yeah, you've got this portion of your life that's gray, but you're to live the gray in light of the gold. Live today with the principles of the kingdom of God. Live today on purpose, investing your life in the gospel. Because that's what matters. Everything else is fleeting. It's not worth your time. It's a poor investment. He says, our lives are to demonstrate to this world that the gospel is worth my life. Our lives are to demonstrate to the people that we love that the gospel is worth their lives. Our lives are to demonstrate that anything worth dying for is worth living for. And that we are standing together, that we're striving together, that we believe in the mission of the church, and so we're sticking together. We're stuck, we're bound together by this gospel. You know what it means to be stuck? Rather, you know what it means to stick? Nobody wants to say, oh, I'm stuck at this church. I'm stuck with these people. The goal is that we stick together. Here recently, one of my daughters, She went to one of these pottery places where you get to paint the pottery, you know what I'm talking about? And they put it in an oven and bake it, I guess, so it keeps the paint on or whatever. So they were in the basement playing with this little tea kettle. And she had a tray, and they were serving one another while she tripped. And the kettle fell off, and it broke in the floor. And so she says, Dad, you think you can fix it? And I was like, no, babe, there's too many pieces here. But Father's Day was coming up. So I thought, I better open my shirt and display my S. And so I sat down for a long time and just piece by piece tried to glue this thing back together. And I got all the pieces back together except one. Because my hole was just a little bit too small for the piece. And so I kept trying to I had my finger in the teapot, and I had glue on the piece, and I kept trying to stick it up in that piece, and I'd hold it there for 15 seconds, just like the directions said. And you know what I'd do? I'd pull my finger off, and that piece was stuck to my finger. And I'd pull my finger out, and I'd have to try to get, super glue is super, right? It's hard to get off. I kept trying and trying and trying. Finally, I just gave up. I said, honey, it's just the way it's going to be. I can't make it fit, and I'm sorry. But just remind, that's the way it should be to stick. Right? That's what it means to, it should be hard for you and I to be separated. I mean, the world have to try its best to pry us from one another. Devoted to the church, not the building, not the name on the sign, devoted to the people, committed to the people, submitted to the Father. It should be hard to pry us together. And I understand we live in a world that just makes it easy. Right? So you're married to somebody you don't like, go tell them you don't like it anymore, pay a little bit of money, and you're done. Vows don't mean anything. Nobody cares about vows anymore. It's going to be a rude day one day. You take some time to study the Bible and look at how God views vows, you'll have a whole different concept of what it means to stick, what it means to stay. And I understand sometimes that's the option. That's how it works. But it's far too easy. Now, this person made me mad. I'm going to another church. All right, go there for 3 weeks. You'll be somewhere else. Because there's people there. People bounce. People float. And they just don't understand we're supposed to stick. My life, your life, is to demonstrate that we're not only standing and striving, but that we're sticking it out. We're going to struggle through it. And the truth of the matter is, we're going to be better because of it. We're going to be better because of it. And so what I wonder today is this. If my life is to be conducted in a way that demonstrates that the gospel is worth everything that I have, does my life currently reflect that? And does your life reflect that? When you talk with people you work with, or if we could just pull random people who have observed your life, like neighbors, they're always watching. You know they are because you're always watching. They're paying attention. They're looking. They're watching. What would they say of you? What would they say of me? Are our lives driven by the gospel? Or would they just think that we're nice people? One of my fears for my neighbors, Frank and Joe, is that the only thing they're going to know about the Penn family is that we were good to them. And I don't want to stand before God accountable for that. And we've shared some, and my daughters share over the fence, and they pray regularly, Frank and Joe, Frank and Joe, Frank. And I've got this fear something's going to happen to Frank and Joe. And the only thing they're going to know of us is that we raked their leaves, we pulled their weeds, we took them some baked goods, we knocked on their door at Halloween, we shoveled their driveway, we tried to clean up their bushes, and they've never heard Christ. I don't want to stand before God with that on my conscience. People don't need to just know that we're good. They don't participate in XYZ and they go to this building on this day. You need to know that what compels me is the gospel. So man, I pray and I beg the Lord. I was out there pulling weeds a few weeks ago, and God, just let them walk out the door. I'll shout it at the top of my lungs. I was so ready. I was preaching to Lily. She was asking questions. I was just unloading on her. I said, I'm just waiting, Lily. I'm praying. And that opportunity didn't come that day. But I want everything about me to be motivated by the gospel. I want every thought that I have to be a gospel thought. I want every word that I say to be driven by the things that matter for eternity and not just get me a little bit better off in the grave. What is your life demonstrating today, friend?